He's standing there applauding you and encouraging you and getting you to say, you can do it. And I come to encourage you today with a scripture that Paul gives to the Philippian church. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you know, life is about confidence. And confidence in what? And a lot of the world teaches us that it's confidence in self. And I want to encourage us today, it's not a confidence in self, but it's in the confidence in Christ and who He's created us to be. So I come to encourage you here today, there's a race that you are running. And the race that you're running, we need to get the gold. It's our race, and God wants the very best for us. And I want to encourage you here today is that there's a possibility, and I don't know where you are in your race at this point in time. Maybe you're not even fit enough to run the race, and you're standing on the side and you're watching the race, and you're not even running. And I want to encourage you today is that we've got to be running, and we've got to have this confidence. You know, the guys that run the 100 meters, that race is over in anything below 10 seconds at the moment. But how do they run that race? There's a physical outworking of the race, but there's also a thing of the confidence of they seeing themselves before they run the race, winning the race. So they have this imagery of finishing the race and having taken the victory in that thing. So there's a preparation to be confident. I can run this race and I can run below 10 seconds. And there's something that we need that in life. There's a confidence that we need in life. There's an expectation that God has upon us that we need to be confident in ourselves and in Christ. And I tell you now, if we can get hold of that, we as Christians that are followers of Christ can do all things. And I want to just go through some of that, some of the understanding that I just sensed the Lord just laid upon my heart. This week. So this thing of understanding I, and what does the scripture actually mean when it says I really do believe it's not the old man, it's the new creation of who we are in Christ. And I wanted to say one of the greatest discoveries that you'll ever make in your life, if you can delve into the scriptures and you can work with God the Holy Spirit and realize who you are in Christ, you will start to walk a victorious life. You will not walk this defeatism. You will not walk according to the world systems, but you'll walk according to what God has planned for you. I'm not saying there won't be any difficulties, but there will be difficulties. But understanding who you are and walking that victorious life. You see, this imagery of knowing who you are is an important thing. You see, we only get that from the scriptures, and you've got to see that this is who you are. And you've got to be in a place that you might be down, and you've got to get to a place that you get yourself up and get strong again. So who are we? We are body, soul, and spirit. And God comes in the wonderful new birth, and he makes us a new person. He puts His nature within us. He gives us God's power. He gives us the enabling of God to actually live life in Christ. And this is contrary to what the world lives. The world lives in their own strength, their own ability. They have their goals and their visions. But actually, it's not God's way. God's way is to find out who we are as a new creation. Paul even says what counts is the new creation. And it's the road of discovery. If you are born again, you cannot live the old life anymore. You've got to live this new life in Christ. But there's some real things as we live in the body, as we live with our soul and we live in the spirit. God has restricted you to live in your body. He hasn't made you. When we pass from this life to the next life, we move out of the realm of our body into a realm where God is in heaven and movement changes. But we've been given this tent to live in at this point in time and to live in Christ. So I want to just say to you, these boundaries that you have, you cannot break the boundaries of a physical body. You and I need sleep. And make sure you get enough sleep. If you don't do that, something is going to break in your body. You need to eat. Not just eat anything, you've got to eat properly. And yes, there's a lot of understanding that the world brings to us, but I want to just say eating, we've got to eat with moderation. We've got to be wise in what we're eating to ensure that you'll understand your body and live according to that. And then rest. I think rest is an important part of our lives, that we've got to ensure that we find rest in our lives. We can't just be continuing to push ourselves and get to a place that we get broken. And part of that looking after your body too, is also exercise. I don't believe God created us to live a sedate life, to sit in front of the TV and to veg. and just blog around. God wants us to have some exercise. And I want to encourage us as a church. I'm not asking you to be the world athletes, but I'm asking you, please, to exercise in your lives. Get out there, and if you can't do anything, walk. And do some extensive walking. In the old days, we look at Jesus' life. They never had motorized transport. They never had airplanes to do those things. And we are blessed to have those things. They walked from village to village. Jesus used to walk to Jerusalem. It was days' journeys that they had to do things. So underline, these men and women were fit. You know, our people that are poorer, they don't, can't afford the transport. They walk. There's something of a fitness that takes place. And I encourage us as children of God, please look after your health and exercise. Do something about it. They've got wonderful things. Gym, I don't necessarily, everyone likes a gym environment, but there's got to be something that you're doing to get fit. Please be doing that. Then looking after your soul, and we've been dealing with a lot of that. I've been dealing with the aspect of your mind, to grow your mind, to look after your intellect and to your will and your emotions. The emotions are a very important part of who you made. And I'll tell you, if your emotional quotient is down, it's going to impact you in every level. And we see that in our lives. And that's where I really believe some of the aspect of the outworking of a physiological and sometimes spiritual thing of depression actually impacts your emotions the most. And when your emotions are in imbalance, then you seem to fall apart. And I want to just say, you've got to look after your emotions just as well. You've got to be able to say, it is well with my soul. You've got to say that. That's what the scripture tells us. God wants us to be whole and to be full even in our soul. And then with our spirit, the real you, where God's put his nature in, where Christ actually dwells within your spirit, God wants us to operate in this area of body, soul, and spirit. So the scripture goes and says, I, but then secondly, it says, I can do all things. And I want to just encourage you that God wants us to live in this aspect, not just of the one, but the all. And we look in the world today that many are focused just on the body. And the world is focused on the body. And it's all about this whole looking after your body and pushing the extreme that it gets 90% of the focus of people's lives. It's all about the body. And then dressing the body and doing all the things. And it's gone to the extreme where people want to change their body because they don't look nice and get into trouble as they go to the plastic surgeons to do all those things. And then some people get into the soulish realm where it's all about the mind and the knowledge, and they get so puffed up with the knowledge, and it's a dangerous place. We all need knowledge, but you land up people going to universities, and the sense of pride comes because they think they know it all, and we not need to be there, but we need to gain knowledge. So we've got to look after our minds too. So we've got to look after this entity of our souls, where our minds in, and then our spirits. And most of the world has neglected their spiritual life. And some of them have even not neglected it, but they've been deceived. And that's why Jesus brought this gospel, and he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, because this realm of being a new creation. And I want to encourage you, start to live at every level of your life. Live in the life of your spirit realm, in the life of your soul, and the life of your body. And get the balance across all of those areas of what God's created you to be. The greatest psychological book in the world is the Bible. Not Freud, not all those famous psychologists that are out there. They have an inkling of what is actually taking place. God in his word knows how we operate. And if we can delve into the word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal these aspects, God has got the answer to how you're supposed to operate. He created us. This is the operation manual. And you know how many times do you buy that new implement and you put it and you bring it into your house, you plug it on and you switch it on, and you haven't read how to do it. Dieter, can I use you? He bought a washing machine, and he didn't read the instructions. And he got this thing, and he started, and ka-ta-ta-ka-tang, ka-ta-ta-ta-tang. The transport bolts were still inside. Didn't read the manual. Hey, Dietz, we got to read the manual. All of us, and we all fault when it comes to that. So reading the scriptures that you can know who God wants you to do. And then through Christ, and I really believe this is a secret, is that we don't do it in our own strength. We do it through Christ. This wonderful thing that the Lord has called us not to do it alone. He's called us to work in partnership with Him. It's the greatest secret, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But as we were encouraged this morning, it's a living relationship that we have with Him. It's out of a relationship that we partner with Him by the Holy Spirit. And it's a realm that we all got to find. And we got to find this wonderful Lord who's come to live inside of us. And a lot of us have kept Him dormant. We've hidden Him away. But if we work together with Him in every affair of life and we turn to Him, this partnership starts to work out through Christ. Not through our own, through Christ. And then we get to see God actually working in and through our lives. And the next point, it's this: He comes and He strengthens us. And, you know, the Bible tells us, and Jesus even said to His disciples, don't move until you receive the power of God. And that comes by the Holy Spirit. And the power of God is not always the miraculous that takes place, but it's the power of God to strengthen us and enable us. I remember sharing last week is that the pacemaker is there when your heart starts to fail and it kicks in. It's the same. God is with you all the time. But when the requirement comes for Him to release His ability, He does it immediately to do that. And I want us, I think there's a clarity of thought, and we spoke about the providence of God. There's a miraculous providence of God, but there's also a natural orchestration of God's providence in our lives. It's the same with the strength of God. There are times where God wants to do it miraculously in our lives. And I think a lot of the times when we look at the strength and the power of God, we're looking at the miraculous. I want to just say the ability in the natural that God actually works in and through you to actually strengthen you to do things. You know, it might be coming that you've got to change something electrical around the house. Now, we want the power and we think it's the strength that to change a thing. But I'll tell you now, to do that, it actually takes a bit of wisdom how to do things and how to plan that thing and to pull it together. That's also the strength. It's the fullness of Christ that comes to do those things. And this is for everything. Ladies, it's for you when you're baking or when you're doing things. Guys, when you're fixing the plumbing. Whatever we need, this is the strength that we can do all things through Christ. But there's a natural thing that there's got to be some investigation, working with God and the natural orchestration with God to do that, working in partnership with those things. I want to just say God has given us a wonderful tool at the moment to actually work with Him. Google. You don't know how to do something? Lord, help me. You Google it. It's amazing. You get this knowledge of how to do those things. Can't believe everything that Google throws at you, but the reality, there's something of partnering with God and using Him. And there's sometimes He will just pop something into your spirit and you'll know exactly what to do. But in a practical application, how can I do all things through Christ? And we look at the life of Paul, and we see that Paul had to get to learn to a place, to the sufficiency of Christ's grace. And I turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I read from verses 7 to 10. And this is the situation where Paul got to a place where there was a messenger of Satan that was buffeting him, and he got to this place where he was pleading with the Lord to actually take it away from him three times. And in verse 9, it's the Lord responded to Paul. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." There, Paul got to a place and had to learn this process of actually being so dependent upon the Lord. And God doesn't want anything else than that. He doesn't like independence. He loves dependence upon Him. That's that partnership. It's all about working together with Him. And then Paul started to find this wonderful truth is that when he was weak, then he was strong. That dependence upon God, that reliance upon Him. You know, it's not to say go and do your thing and ask God now to bless it, but get to a place rather that you go and do things with the Lord and He gives you the insight and the ability and then it's blessed as we go forward. But then secondly, under Paul, he understood the grace of God, God's power in the time of weak. But then Paul got to this place and said his work ethic. And it says very clearly in the scriptures is that Paul worked hard. And I really do believe from the beginning of creation, God didn't create us just to sit around. Work is part of His plan for us. And my estimation is that one day when we get to heaven is that there's going to be work in heaven. We're not going to sit around and it's going to be having nice cool drinks and nice beaches and nice swimming and it's all leisure, pleasure. I believe there's work ahead of us. You know, you think about eternity and it's a scary thought. God says that we are the king. He's the king of kings. There's kingdoms ahead of us that we got to rule and we got to reign. And there's some work ahead of us. That's for eternity. And I don't know what God has planned for us. But I think there's this thing of thinking it's like getting the beach holiday and getting your mat out and on your blankets and then you're sitting there just relaxing. No. I don't believe that's part of God. There's a place for rest, but there's a place of actually working out. So God, when he works, God can do it miraculously, immediately. We can see he can do it, but as again, it comes through this whole thing, through the natural, the divine, working through. But Paul gets to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. It says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and this grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." So here Paul married the working hard with the grace of God, realizing it was God actually working through him, but yet he determined to put his hand to the plow and worked hard. And there's quite a few references to working hard. Just want to ask you a question. Robbie shared it with me the other day. A lazy man was asked in three words to describe himself. And how did he describe himself? Lazy. He used one word. That's how lazy he is. So working hard. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 12. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless, but when we are persecuted, we endure. And then 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Labor. There's a working in that. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 5, Paul goes through all the things that he went through, and he said he went through hard work, sleepless nights and hunger. Colossians 3, 23, as working for the Lord. For 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, to respect those who work among you. And 2 Thessalonians 3:10, this rule was given to the church. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. So we see the imperative is that God has called us to work. So when we live life, there's a work that we need to apply ourselves to. And then James chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Yeah, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works, and show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." So I remember in those early days when I was still studying and the whole charismatic movement was moving and the whole teaching of faith was actually happening. And these young students got hold of this message, and I think they misunderstood it. And they would sit in social sciences there at Wits, and they would be eating their plates of chips and drinking their coffee. And I would go past them and say, "Aren't you going to study?" "No, by faith we've passed. By faith we have passed." So, "Aren't you going to study?" "No, by faith, we believe in God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do it. We're going to do it." And they would sit there. And they would sit there, and we wrote the June exams, and we came back after our holiday. "How did you do?" "I failed." "I failed." So yes, the faith is in what you do. And you know, we are bound to this body. And yes, God can do the supernatural. But the reality, there's a work that needs to be done. And sorry to those that are going up to the exams at this point in time. Work. Study. And prepare yourself, and you'll find God will meet you, and he will bring to remembrance those things that you have learnt. Then the next point of that, there's an aspect of work and rest. In Exodus 34, verse 21, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In the plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. And I think that's a very important principle in life. I think in the early days, they never had annual holidays that folk went on. And they would work for 6 days, and the seventh day they would rest. And I was just reading this morning even that Jesus on the Sabbath day went to the synagogue. So it was a day where they honored God and where he was teaching in the synagogue and there was healing and stuff that was taking place. So it wasn't a day where we may construe as rest is that we're going to sit and now we're just going to blog. No, no, it was a day to honor God. And as I understand under the New Testament, the Sabbath is the Sunday, the Lord's Day. And we will work for 6 days, but our society has changed it. We normally work for 5 days. And we have a 5-day week. And we've been blessed to have another day to actually rest. But this day is a Sunday. You've come to honor the Lord today. And you're honoring, you're actually resting by coming to honor the Lord. And as you do that, there's a supernatural thing does, because God castigates or actually works. When you go against his principles, you actually burn out. And so often, I think Christian leaders, businessmen have always worked this thing, and I don't know what the right answer is, but I want to suggest is that if it is the Lord's Day, we shouldn't be training on the Lord's Day, because it's not a day people are stopped. You know, I go to the Pick and Pay, and I see those lovely ladies that are at the till there. A lot of them are Christians, and they cry, I cannot get to church on a Sunday because I've got to work. Now, I think that system is wrong. The old South Africa that we lived in, I loved it. Saturday, 1:30, the shop's closed. And you only could go to the corner cafe to go and get bread and milk and do those things, and you couldn't do those things. And family was honored. We never played sport on a Sunday. It was always on a Saturday. Our world has changed. But we cannot change our value system. Even though the world has changed its value system, we need to ensure that we stay in that place. So we need to just look after ourselves, ensure that you rest. And you need to question that. It might be a day off, but are you resting? And I'm guilty just as much. My day of rest, then I land up and I do all the stuff around the house. And I come out bushed in the things. Do we really take time? And I'm challenging myself here to take time that we gather the family. We put on worship music, we actually read our Bibles, we pray together as a family, and we actually make it a day of the Lord, you know, that it is there. I think we all under pressure, and we think it's rest for us, but actually it's not actually God's day, it's our day to rest. I'm guilty as much as you are. The next point is that Paul said, my message and my preaching was a demonstration of the Spirit's power, from 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, verses 2 to 5. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not in wise and persuasive words, but were in demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. I have an understanding of this, is that I think this scripture has been so misquoted. Is that we all say, well, everything is a demonstration of the Spirit's power. But Paul said, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power. So there was with the proclamation of the Word of God. That's when the Spirit's power was to be evident. And so often we're looking at the gifting, and yes, it is an outworking of the Holy Spirit that is doing that, but it's the proclamation. And when you start to rise up and you start to preaching is not only here from the pulpit. Preaching is actually sharing the truth, sharing the Word of God. That's when the power of God, because when the power of God is evidenced there, people's lives are changed. And I want to encourage you, when you find yourself in the workplace, share the Scripture. Share the Scripture. Even if it is for Christians, those that are with you that love the Lord, you can encourage them through the Scripture. I remember there was a lady that I used to work with. She was a lovely Christian. She was a praiser, and you know, her testimony of the Lord was so great. But the one day the Lord gave me a Scripture, and I gave it to her, and it was, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I never knew the road that she had actually walked. And when I gave that to her, she came back to me the next day crying. I said, no, what went on? He says, you don't know that I've been through broken relationships, and now the Lord got to a place of actually confirming to me that I don't have to be condemned about those things. So you never know the power of God's Word when you share with us. But please do that. Share with one another the Word of God. You know, the Word of God is very powerful. It's God's voice. You don't have to interpret it. You don't have to try and work it out. It's His voice. And He's written it, and He's given it to us in the Scriptures, and as it is shared with people. Yes, there's a context that we've got to be aware of, but bring the Word of God into that. And then the next point is Jesus, our example. In Acts 10, verse 38, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with Him. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. So Jesus never just went around just healing all the sick all the time. He did good. So I don't know all the details of the Bible doesn't give us clearly, but it seems like Jesus was talking to people in the marketplace. He was talking to the prostitutes. He was talking to the tax collectors. He was having meals with people. And he must have been encouraging people all the way. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us when the disciples were walking on the road with him, what was the conversation? I'm sure that the Lord was encouraging them. And he would share things. And, you know, it wouldn't always be these highly spiritual things. It would say, where are we going to sleep tonight? It's raining. How are we going to get out of the rain? It's cold. Have you brought your jacket? You know, these things, God is a very practical. He lived as a human being amongst us. And we always put him as out there. And there was no reality to the physical life. He lived. He got cold. He got wet when it rained. He got splinters in his hands. He got thorns in his feet. I'm sure that he had cracked skin. You know, those sandals and walking in the dust and that. I'm telling you now, he had cracked heels, without a doubt. You know, and we got the creams today, but they talk about the creams that they had to because when the dust gets on you, it dries your skin out. And Jesus lived like that. But here it says he went about doing good, anointed, doing good. Jesus went loving people, showing them God's way. And you know, that is a wonderful thing. And that's where the power of God is. If we purpose to fulfill the great commandment and the great commission, go and love people. You're doing good. You're doing good. And you'll impact people's lives. And the power of God will be there. You know, the world is so empty of the love of God. And so many people are hurting out there. They need to be loved. It might be even in your own family. And we've got to be careful we don't become so introspective and it's all about us. Let's reach out and touch those people with the love of God. Yes, it is the good news. And Jesus died on the cross. And he paid for the price for their sins. But maybe they're not ready for that yet. But they are ready to be loved. They are ready to be encouraged. You know, Arthur told us something wonderful last week or the week before is that when you compliment your wife, don't compliment the clothes, compliment her. I think that's a key thing. It's not only about our wives, it's the people, you know, and you've got people working for you, and thank you for doing that job so well. I can see you put a lot of effort in. Thank you for staying late and getting the work done. We just brush over those things. There's an expectation. You work 8 hours. It's the contract. You do what I tell you to do. That's not Christ. We've got to be building people up and doing those things. We've got to shine for him. This is doing good. And you know, the good we want to see, we think the good is always just the miraculous. Okay, you're sick, I'll pray for you, God will heal you. And yes, God will do that, but that's the wrong attitude. We've got to be in a place where we're doing good and we're loving and we bring in the life of God, and we've got to be, they've got to see Christ in us. And I'm telling you now, the Lord may not be here physically, but he works through in and us. And he would come here and he'd be encouraging you and loving you for who you are. Yes, God does speak sternly to us at times, but the majority of the times he's lifting us up. So wise in dealing with people. And I want to encourage us, that's where we've got to go to. And then the next point is here, this aspect of doing all things in through Christ who strengthened me. Jesus went around healing all who were under the power of the devil. And I don't think we've grasped this thing. You know, the power of the devil. There are so many people out there that are under darkness and cannot be set free. They run into doctors, they run into psychologists, psychiatrists to do these things. And I'm not saying those medical professions are not doing it. They are. But a lot of the people are caught up in the demonic. And they don't even know that they're caught up and they need to be set free. You and I are the hands of Jesus. And you and I have the authority in the name of Jesus to actually set them free. And deliverance is not something that you come and you have a major service and now we're going to do a deliverance session and now let those devils scream and now we're going to set them free. I want to just say deliverance should be a daily occurrence of setting people free. And we've actually neglected our duty of actually living in Christ, of setting people free. And it doesn't have to be this expression, now devil, and they froth and they fall on the thing. You can sense, do you have a problem? Let's pray. And then James chapter 4, verse 7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And you can pray for your brother and sister, and you can pray for other people, and you can take authority, and that devil can be gone in Jesus' name. This is not a big thing. You have the authority and the ability, and this is part of doing good. This is part of things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's not just for those who say that I've got a deliverance ministry. It's for us. We have a responsibility to do that. And you know, there are people, you know, you are so, so blessed to be in the workplace and to be touching the unbeliever and touching the people that are broken there. Yes, I have an influence in touching you, and I cherish that. But your influence is greater than mine. And when you meet with those people, with your workers, and you're doing those things, these are the things that you can see that there's a guy that's working for you, and he's a drunkard. And he doesn't seem to get free. And you come alongside him and say, "Sir, I really sense God has got an answer for you. Can I pray with you, and we can set you free from alcoholism?" I promise you, God will use you powerfully as you just come with that compassion. Or it might be in the thing is that there's a sense of teenage pregnancy. I don't know what the issues are. God will reveal those things. And if you can just come with that authority and pray for them and set them free, Jesus wants to use you. Deliverance is for all of us. It's not a big thing. But I'm telling you, if you begin to do those things, you'll start to see people walk and come out of darkness, out of chains. Isaiah 61 will be a reality and be set free. And then not only for those around you that need deliverance, what about you? Have you opened the door to the enemy? Have you given him a foothold that he's got a stronghold over your life? Maybe you're not possessed by the devil, but you're oppressed by him. And how are you going to be set free? Must the pastor or the elders come and pray for you now to set you free? Yes, we can do that. And that's part of our responsibility to do that. But what about you setting yourself free? You have the authority. You have the authority in the name of Jesus. How about you working together with the Lord and actually identifying that issue and actually doing something about it and praying for yourself and telling that devil to go? Why must the pastor come and pray for you? This is part of it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I don't know what you're facing. It might be fear. It might be anxiety. It might be pornography. I don't know what you are going through. Might be the aspect of fear of not having enough. And yes, we have to renew our minds, but I'm telling you now, there's a spirit that comes in that. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but the spiritual forces of darkness. And if you don't do anything about it, they are going to stay. And they're going to hound you. And they're going to tempt you. And you will fall and walk in condemnation. But you take authority and start to live in a place of freedom and liberty. It's our responsibility. We don't run to the doctor to get rid of a demon or an oppressive spirit that's working against us. We run to Jesus, but we take our authority. Jesus is actually not going to set you free, because in his word he says, "Submit to me, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And if you don't do something about it, that evil spirit is going to continue to oppress you. Now, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know if it's wrong thinking, whatever, but if you find in that oppressive spirit and you can't work it out, that's fine. Come to us. We will help you with pleasure. But actually, the church has a responsibility to cast those devils out. Quentin and I and Renette, there was a lady. I'm sorry I'm going on, but I just sense the Lord pushing us in this area. There was a lady from Swakopmund who got gloriously saved, that was into Satanism. She was quite high up in the satanic church, gloriously saved, but not set free. And we sat together for days trying to set her free from these demons. And we battled. Yeah, we couldn't get this thing. And we said, "Is there any sin?" And now she confessed, and we did all those things. And you know, when we got to a place where the Lord said to us, "She needs to set herself free, not you. She needs to set herself free, because she's got authority now." And you know what? When you come into Satanism and you invite these demons into you and you know them by name, and she sat down there and I don't even know what their names were, and she called them out by name, and she commanded them by name to leave her in Jesus' name. Free. Free. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then there are other things when it comes to our minds, and we spoke about that last week, is the summing of our confession, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Hear me, I don't believe name it and claim it, but I do believe that you need to be proclaiming the word of God over you. There are circumstances in your life that is beyond you and your ability. Anything that you endeavor in your own strength, and God has given us his word to overcome. In Revelations, it says to the church who has overcome, to he who has overcome. And the way that the God actually works, and the image that I got this morning was the railways. You get the trucks and the locomotive, but if they don't have a rail track to run on, they cannot operate. And we have got to give God the Holy Spirit the word of God. And whatever you are facing and going through, if you can hold on to God's word and proclaim it over your life, and proclaiming is actually to speak it. It's not just to bury it in your journal. You're actually taking it and declaring it. There's something in the spiritual realm of a declaration of declaring over you and laying the railroad track before you. Then the Spirit of God comes and he gets onto that rail track and he brings his power and you move forward in God. And every one of you are facing things, and whatever you are facing, you need to get hold of God's word. Oh, hear my heart now. Not the latest prophecy. God's word. He's got a promise there for you as the Holy Spirit. And then take the word of God. It is indelible in what he wants to do for you. And get the rail track out.